This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Isaiah, 61st chapter, 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, from the first chapter, 6 through 8, and 19 through 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptized with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. I think everybody's got a know-it-all in their lives. I know I've got a couple of them. You know the guy, the one that can hold forth on any topic, no matter how exotic, and who never, ever admits to being wrong. I remember a school trip to a farm to see a farrier make horseshoes. And the school class know-it-all was holding forth on the different types of horseshoes and one thing and another, and he reached over and picked up a horseshoe to demonstrate something, failing to notice it had just come out of the forge. Well, he jumped back and dropped it, and somebody said, "Don't know as much as you thought you did, do you?" And he says, "No, it just didn't take me very long to look at a horseshoe." Well, If we're going to function in this world, true, we got to have a certain baseline of confidence in our abilities and understanding about how the world works. But, unlike my friend with the horseshoe, it must be balanced by the humble admission that we don't know everything. A little humility is essential to a successful life as a human being. Unfortunately, like my classmate, we're much happier hiding our limitations and our ignorance than we are facing up to them. Of course, the truth is that in our lives, our very existence is as a result of things we're not aware of. Things we take purely on faith, if we think of them at all. There really are things we don't understand or aren't aware of that actually have a huge effect on our lives, even though we don't understand them. Here's an example. The cosmological constant. There is a number called the cosmological constant, and it describes how space itself expands. And if I had to take a bet, I bet you never heard of it. Einstein proposed it in his general theory of relativity, and then he abandoned it, and then lately it's come back into vogue. And even though you've never heard of it, it appears that if it were 1/1,000,000% different one way or the other, the universe would have either blown itself to pieces or crunched back into a black hole right after the Big Bang, and we wouldn't be here. If this number was tiny, infinitesimally different, we wouldn't be here. And yet you've never heard of it. Your very existence is by virtue of a mathematical function that you've never heard of and so never think about. Here's something else. There's a protein in our blood which carries oxygen to the rest of our bodies. It does so because the protein itself is shaped such that an oxygen molecule fits into it like a hand in a glove. That's good. Problem is, there's another molecule that it binds even tighter to. That molecule is carbon monoxide, which is why it's such a very bad idea to sit in the garage with the motor running. So, as a natural part of our processes internally, our bodies produce small amounts of, guess what? Carbon monoxide. How come we don't poison ourselves? Looks like we should. Well, the reason we don't is this protein that I'm talking about has the power, in the presence of low concentrations of carbon monoxide, to change its shape, so that carbon monoxide no longer bonds to it. I bet you never heard of that either. But if it were otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You pay it no mind, but it absolutely determines your continued existence. Even so mundane a thing as coming into a room and switching on a light places you at the apex of a Byzantine series of events that goes all the way back 1/3 billion years ago to the Carboniferous period, when some moss or something or another fell and died and got mashed in the mud and turned into coal that somebody mined and burned and made electricity through this complicated series of magnets and copper wire, so that you could come into a room and flip a switch and a light had come on and you could read scripture that had been passed down to you for 3.5 millennia. You never think about that. You just flip the switch. And yet, these unlikely series of events that have happened that allow you to exist, let alone to read scripture, really strain the mind when you think of how unlikely they are. We're pretty resourceful thinkers. We can imagine that these things we're not aware of, and 1,000 others that I haven't mentioned, came to be this way by random processes. This is just the way the world got put together. That seems an awful stretch to me. For me, it is as if the universe itself, from the instant of the Big Bang, has been arraying itself to graciously welcome life. Though we never think about how unlikely a thing it is that we can be here at all, it seems that the universe, through all time, has been waiting for us. Waiting, like we wait for God to come into the world in Advent. The writer of Psalm 100 reminds us, "Rejoice in the miracle of the day. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." And each day is a miracle. That we are able to be here at all is an experience so improbable that you'd be a fool to bet your hard-earned money on it. So why don't we pay attention to things like the cosmological constant or magical proteins that can change their shape so that we don't poison ourselves? Why don't we ask WSAZ to give us a report on the state of the cosmological constant at the 5 o'clock weather? How come, huh? Of course, the world does contain people who do just that. They're called cosmologists, and they spend their days thinking about the cosmological constant. You might say they are Einstein intoxicated. They are the elect, called to beat their brains out over these questions. It is their bliss and their pleasure to think about such things. If we want to be courageous Christians, I think we have to face up to the realization that for many people in this country, thinking about God is on a par with thinking about the cosmological constant. Some do, most don't. It's the world we are living in. It's as if we were sailing in a beautiful cruise ship containing everything we needed, but we all have interior cabins, so we can't see outside. And we are unaware of the sea that supports us, and we're unaware that we're traveling anyplace. In general, the passengers are unconcerned about either possibility. Their interest is enjoying the comfortable surroundings. For some, though, it is given to them to glimpse the sea and sense the movement. If these few try to tell the others, the most common reaction will be that they will shrug and say, "Well, it's not important. All that stuff doesn't interest me. Personally, I'm more interested in the buffet. Try the shrimp." And if you've ever tried to bring your faith to someone that hasn't had a peek outside, that's pretty much the reaction that you get. "Oh, all that stuff is not interesting to me." Does this old world contain nice, considerate, moral people who are plain baffled by any talk of God or Jesus? Yes, church, it does. Does this old world contain nice, considerate, moral people who marry and raise children and care for their aged parents and give as much thought to God's love and grace as they do to the cosmological constant? Yes, church, it does. It is not so that everyone on this planet, or even everyone in this community, hears the call of God. For some people, the entire topic is just closed to them. So what do we make of this? Is an interest in religion just one more obsession that people involve themselves in? Some people like to collect butterflies. Other people like to sit in pews and sing old hymns. I think not. I am compelled by my own personal experience to assert that there is, behind the stained glass and familiar hymns, a reality, a cosmological constant, an inexpressible mystery, access to which some are granted and some are not. We in the church hear Isaiah proclaim, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed." And we know what he means because we've experienced it. Those outside the church hear that as mumbo-jumbo or self-delusional thinking, because they haven't. Like the classmate with the horseshoe, those outside the church will hold forth at length about the delusional way church people think about their experience. It's closed to them. Naturally, they don't understand us. And left to our own devices, that's exactly the hole in the road we'd get the Model T stuck in. Left to our own devices, those inside the church would carry on about hearing the voice of the Spirit and being Spirit-led, and those outside the church would be tolerant of the delusions of the church people, or at best, or hostile to them as self-righteous bigots at worst. It'd be a big mess. Fortunately, we're not left to our own devices. Once upon a time, God handed us a hot horseshoe. As my know-it-all classmate found, you just can't ignore a hot horseshoe. You can pretend it's not hot. You can pretend you didn't experience it. But you can't credibly ignore it. In our passage today, the horseshoe's name is Jesus. You can't ignore Jesus. You can hold forth against the church's understanding of Jesus and his message. You can agree with the church's understanding, but you can't ignore him. You're going to have to take a position. The people confronting John are described as priests and Levites. The priests would claim descent from Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and the Levites from the tribe of Levi. They would be the religious professionals, the ones whose job it was to know who was who and what was what. The thing that they did not know, that the thing that John did know, was the reality behind the events that were playing out right in front of them. Failing to understand that a world-changing event had happened, they wanted to bang events into things that they expected. They asked John if he was the Messiah. They asked him if he was Elijah. Elijah, Scripture says, was taken up into heaven while still alive, and he was to come again to announce the coming of the Messiah. To this day, Jews set an extra cup at Seder. That's Elijah's cup, just in case he should come through the door. They asked him if he was the prophet whose coming Moses had promised in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You shall heed such a prophet." That's the prophet that they're asking John about. "No," John told them, "I'm none of these, but there is a game changer standing among you right now that you do not know, and I am not worthy to tie his shoelaces." In first century Judea, something happened. Jesus something from somewhere up north, unconnected with the religious center at Jerusalem, appeared and changed everything. Like my classmate with the hot horseshoe, the people who witnessed reacted with shock and awe. And Jesus something from somewhere up north became the man known throughout the globe. Even the Quran, the holy book of Islam, honors Jesus. The whole world related to this man's coming in the same way that my classmate reacted to the hot horseshoe, by realizing that they didn't know as much as they thought they did. Jesus something from somewhere up north is the most famous man to ever walk the face of the earth, but he could be overlooked in a crowd. The church teaches that he is God incarnate, but the Romans could kill him without compunction. The church and the experience of millions of people throughout time teaches that on the third day he arose from the grave. Those outside the church can assert that it just doesn't take them very long to look at a horseshoe, but to assert that it's all wishful thinking is to discount both the record of history, which documents that Jesus something from somewhere up north did in fact exist, and the experience of millions of people worldwide who testified, just as John did, to the reality and the accuracy of the accounts of Jesus. Our very existence may depend on the nature of something called the cosmological constant. Our proteins may be wise enough to change their shape without being aware of it, without our being aware of it. The fact that we don't understand or acknowledge generally the realities behind our existence doesn't change them. It simply reflects our limited understanding. If we're going to function in this world, we have to have a baseline amount of confidence in our abilities and understandings of how the world works. But it must be balanced by the humble admission that we don't actually understand everything. One of the ways God teaches us humility is to hand us a hot horseshoe just when we are holding forth as a know-it-all, just when we are at our most self-confident and self-assured in our own abilities. In this Jesus something from somewhere up north, there was what Celtic Christianity calls a thin place. A place through which we can look to see the limits of our understanding and from which we can experience the reality behind the stained glass. This Jesus something from somewhere up north is a porthole in our cruise ship through which we can see the great ocean sliding by, supporting us and carrying us forward. Not everyone will look. But for those who do, such a glimpse shocks and awes us. Those who have been given the ability and the opportunity to look through the porthole are granted true humility. Here is that reality as I see it. If the cosmological constant were 1/1,000,000% different, the universe we live in wouldn't have formed and we wouldn't be here. If the sun's energy output was a trifling amount larger or smaller, we would have roasted or frozen before we evolved the ability to think about it. If the ratio of matter to antimatter in the universe were only slightly different, the whole shebang would have blown to shreds long ago. It's almost as if from the very instant of the Big Bang, the universe was preparing itself for the presence of life on a tiny planet around an insignificant star. You can believe that happened by chance if you want to. I can't. It's just too improbable. I believe that some force, call it God, willed it to happen this way. But that's not enough. That's not enough. Being convinced that the universe was called forth by a God so great that he is beyond our ability to describe isn't enough. The other piece we need is to be convinced that this God cares about what happens to us, right down to the least of us. And church, this is the piece that is lost on so many today. We live in an objectified secular world. By virtue of our decision to be respectful of everyone's belief, we teeter on seeing religious understanding to be a personal opinion. And Jesus is the hot horseshoe that forces each of us to take a position. You can be a professing Christian and assert your belief in Jesus. You can say it's all a load of dingo's kidneys and wishful thinking, but you have to take some position about Jesus. This is what I urge you to think about this Advent. Jesus is coming into the world. What does that mean to you? Amen. Please join me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'd like to remind you that most people on the cruise ship have interior cabins. They see neither the ocean supporting them nor the fact that they're traveling. Those who are here who have seen outside, who know the reality that supports us, owe a special responsibility to them not to harm them. That is to say, we are not to put a stumbling block before a blind man. Care for them, for they are given into your care. Help them, for they are given to you to help. And now, until we meet again, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets. But test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. And the church said,